chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. And this morning we are going to look at verses 19 through 23. We're going to begin to look at these verses 19 through 23. If there's anybody that needs to go to the children's place yet, they can be dismissed at this time. Any of the children or the helpers over there can go ahead and make their way over there. But let's go ahead and read here. Follow along as I read. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to this portion of our worship together this morning where we look at your word. We pray, Almighty God, that you would reveal to us truths, eternal truths, absolute truth that comes from the pages of Scripture. Father, especially when it comes to the mighty power of the resurrection, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to illumine our minds and our hearts to understand the absolute reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to grasp the significance that this resurrection has in life. Lord, enable us to live our lives according to the power of the resurrection. Help us, Father, to understand how that power is even meant to help us even today in the struggles that we go through in this life as we look forward to the day when we too, just like Jesus Christ, will receive a resurrected body unto your glory, a resurrected body unto salvation. And we will live and commune with you forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Help us, Father, to embrace this truth, to believe in this truth. This is spiritual truth, Lord, that our natural minds cannot comprehend. This is spiritual truth that only your Spirit, only your Holy Spirit can illumine our human spirits to understand and to embrace and to live accordingly. We pray for your help this morning, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. I think in your bulletin, the title of the message is Jesus Reveals Himself to the Disciples. And as I continue to think about that, that's not quite accurate because we know that Thomas was not there during this time when Jesus revealed himself. So I changed the title to Jesus Reveals Himself to the Ten. But even that's not extremely accurate because as we will find out as we continue to look at this passage today and then maybe again on another Sunday, we will find out that it's more than just the ten that are there. It's more than just the ten. There are other people that are gathered there also. But I've decided to stick with that title. Jesus Reveals Himself to the Ten. And this morning I want us to continue to study the actions of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after he has died on the cross and has been risen from the grave. And the thought and the question that comes to my mind is, why is he still hanging around? Why hasn't he ascended on high? The empowering or the indwelling empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, cannot come to his people until he ascends on high. It's when he ascends on high that the people actually get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And in the weeks to come, we'll explain how verse here 22 fits in with that concept where Jesus is saying to these group of people, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We won't actually get a chance to explain that for a few weeks yet. But why is he hanging around? You see, he wants to be sure the mission is carried on. He is being relentless in his resolve to bring redemption to man. He has offered up the payment. He has paved the way for man to have his sins forgiven. But the way that man receives this news is for those who already trust in Jesus Christ to be sent out by Christ. As I was sitting here thinking even this morning as we were singing the songs, It seems like to me so far, every time Jesus sees somebody, what does he tell them to do? Go tell others. That's what he told Mary Magdalene. Go tell the disciples. And we're going to see here this morning where this is the commission. Go tell others about the forgiveness of sins. And even before he's met with these people in this room, he's already met with the other women that were at the grave site. He's already met with them as they are going along their way, as the angels have told them to go tell others. Everybody that cares about the Lord, everybody that cares about God's purposes is telling people, go tell them that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. As we continue to look at this passage this morning, I want us to kind of have that in the back of our minds that Jesus is hanging around, I believe, for one reason. Dying on the cross provided the means for man to have his sins forgiven, but now man must go and tell others about that provision. And he is busy in his resurrected body, being sure that the mission is carried on. Last week, when we looked at Jesus revealing himself to Mary Magdalene, we looked at the circumstances surrounding that revealing of himself. We looked at Mary Magdalene's crying. We looked at Mary Magdalene's comfort. And we looked at Mary Magdalene's commission. Our outline this morning is not much different, except there's no crying. We're going to look this morning at the circumstances surrounding Jesus' appearance to the ten. We're going to look at the comfort resulting from Jesus' appearance to the ten. And then in the weeks to come, we will look at the commission of Jesus to these ten as he reveals himself to them. Let's first of all begin here with the circumstances surrounding Jesus' appearance to the ten. Verse number 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is Sunday morning, Jesus has already revealed himself to certain individuals, to certain women, in the morning of that day. Now it's evening. It's evening time and he's revealing himself to these disciples, these ten disciples, and also to some others that are with them. It's the first day of the week. And you remember last week, we understood that at this time, when you understand the festival activity that is going around in Jerusalem at this time, there are people that very day that are offering up the sacrifice of the first fruits. On that Sunday morning, they would have been offering up the sacrifice of the first fruits. In their minds, that is a way of thanking God for the harvest that is about to come and recognizing that God will bring in the full harvest. They're expressing their gratitude to God, and they're expressing their understanding of God's faithfulness to bring in the full harvest. Later on, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he tells us that Jesus is our first fruits. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. So spiritually, what is going on here is Jesus is the ultimate offering up of the first fruits of resurrection. His resurrection should cause us to praise God and to be thankful that there is a resurrection out of the dead. And it should also cause us to trust God that there's a day when the full harvest of the resurrected out of the dead are going to come. That day will come. The day when all those who believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation will be resurrected unto life. And all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation will be resurrected unto judgment. Now, I need to rein myself in a little bit here because we can't go off and study this resurrection. But just so you understand, this is just a little side note. The resurrection unto life, that comes in four different stages. The first stage is when Jesus Christ was raised up out of the dead. The second stage will happen at the rapture. The third stage will happen after the tribulation, when tribulation saints will be resurrected. And when all the believers that come through the tribulation, well, not those, but the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation. And then throughout the millennial kingdom, as believers in Jesus Christ die, they too will receive a resurrection. So the first resurrection unto life comes in four stages. But that second resurrection, and it's the second in kind, the second resurrection unto death, that will happen in one stage. After the church age is gone and the church has been raptured up and we go through the 7 years of tribulation and Jesus Christ returns with the church and reigns on this earth and reigns in righteousness and unites Israel and they live on this earth for 1,000 years, then the new heavens and the new earth will be created. But before those new heavens and those new earth, that new earth is created, will be the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ himself will sit on the great white throne judgment. And there will be books opened there, the book of the Lamb's book of life, that has the names of all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ unto salvation will be opened. And then will be the books of the deeds. And everybody that is resurrected, that has not believed in Jesus Christ, they'll be resurrected. They'll be fitted with a body unto judgment. And Jesus Christ will look in the Lamb's book of life, and their names will not be written in the Lamb's book of life. And therefore, he will look at all the books that have all the deeds of their life, which will justify his condemnation of them forever and ever in the lake of fire. You see, they are given a resurrected body unto judgment, a body that will endure torment and pain and suffering forever and ever and ever. This is why Jesus Christ wants to be sure that his men understand that we're not done, guys. We're not done. We've only just begun. We've just begun. You've got to go out there and you've got to share the good news of the gospel. You see, you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And you must share that good news. That all of those who are to be redeemed will be redeemed, and they will trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And their names will be in the Lamb's book of life. And they will receive a resurrected body unto life. And they will experience non-ending, everlasting joy in a resurrected body with the rest of the redeemed in a new heavens and a new earth where there are no tears, where there is no death. Where finally there is the peace that mankind so desperately wants. And you must share that news that these might trust in Christ and not find themselves one day at the great white throne of judgment. Where because they have never expressed faith in Jesus Christ, they too will be having a resurrected body unto judgment and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But getting back to the flow of the message this morning, we see that this is Sunday in the evening, the day of the resurrection, the day when people are offering up fruits to show God how grateful they are that he will give them a harvest of grain and how much they trust him to give that harvest of grain. A day when the church will begin to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave means that we have absolute assurance that one day we will receive a resurrected body. The next thing that I want us to notice here is the providence of God. All things are working out according to God's plan. Everything is working out just like he planned it. And he has planned for these 10 to be together at this time with the other people, that Jesus might reveal himself to them. There is fear. Certainly there is fear. It says right there in verse 19, they had shut the doors, basically locked the doors, for the fear of the Jews. Look with me in John chapter 9, verse 22. Let's remind ourselves why we should be afraid of the Jews, and the Jews referring to the Jewish religious leaders. All throughout the Gospel of John, whenever the Apostle John talks about the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. Now look in John chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the Jewish religious establishment. For the Jewish religious establishment already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. You see, there's good reason to lock doors. Because the followers of Jesus realize that the Jewish religious leadership are not going to stop at just having Christ crucified. They're going to be after anyone else who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ, who has ever believed that he was the Messiah. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at something else that has been going on in the early parts of this day. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, this was referring to the women. You remember Mary Magdalene got up first. She went to the tomb. She saw that the tomb was empty, that the stone was rolled away. She's standing there and other women came up and they talk about it. Mary Magdalene must have decided she'd run and tell Peter and John. And as she's gone, the angels reveal themselves to these other women, and they tell these other women that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Go tell his disciples. And as they are going to tell his disciples, we find out what the guards have been doing. You see, the guards, they were the first ones to find out that the stone was rolled away. They dropped like dead men, but then they came to their senses and they left. Where did they go? Verse 11, now while they were on their way, the women on their way to talk to the disciples, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come about to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. That's another reason for the followers of Christ to be fearful, to lock themselves away in a house, in a building, because the word has gone out that they stole the body. And they're fearful that these Jewish religious leaders are going to come and arrest them, perhaps have them crucified. Why not? They crucified their master. Why would he not stop? Why would they not stop at crucifying the followers? You see, there's good reason to be afraid. But just because they're afraid doesn't mean that they're cowards. To be scared is one thing, but that doesn't mean that you are a coward. I don't believe these men were cowards. I believe these men were courageous. Think about it. What is more conspicuous? To gather together as a group? Or to individually run and hide in some nook and cranny. Obviously, to gather together as a group is going to be more conspicuous. The very fact that these men got together with other people, all followers of Christ, tells me that they have courage. Are they afraid? Yes, they are afraid. But they're not cowards. As followers of Jesus Christ, there are going to be times when we are afraid. But that doesn't mean that we need to be cowards. They're in a secured room. Verse 19 again, when the doors were shut. Why is that so important that they're in a secured room? To understand that there are no boundaries that can keep Jesus Christ out. Nothing can keep Jesus Christ from you. Literally, what we're seeing here is Jesus' ability to somehow either pass through the locked doors or to just appear. I don't know whether his body is made so that they can pass through physical objects or whether he just appears where he wants to appear. But the point is locked doors are not going to stop Jesus Christ. There are no boundaries that are going to stop Jesus Christ. And because there are no boundaries that can stop Jesus Christ can bring comfort to those who need comfort. These men, and maybe some women with them, they need comfort. And they need comfort that only Jesus Christ can give them. And there is nothing that's going to stop Jesus Christ from bringing that comfort. Not even a locked door. I think there's some analogies there that we could use for ourselves. I don't know what it is you're going through in your life. I don't know what hardship. I don't know how far off from God's peace and comfort you feel like you are. I don't know what kind of a locked room you metaphorically feel like you are in, but I can tell you this, that it cannot stop Jesus from coming to you and helping you. It cannot stop Jesus from coming to you and giving you peace and offering you joy and bringing you comfort. Nothing can stop the Lord Jesus Christ from giving you the comfort that you need. The first aspect of this comfort that Jesus gives to his ten is he allows them to see him. He allows them to see him. Jesus stood in their midst. They saw him. They stood in his midst. And again, the analogy is there. I know we're looking at a physical manifestation, a physical appearance of Jesus Christ, but the analogy is that the eyes of your heart can see Jesus at any time. He will reveal himself so that the eyes of your heart can see him. And you can believe in him as if he was standing right there in front of you. Later on in the Gospel of John, John is going to tell us, it's wonderful that Thomas believes because he can see, but blessed are those who believe even though they cannot see. Do you believe in a risen Lord and Savior this morning? Do you believe that he is just as real as I am standing up here speaking to you? because He is. And He wants you to believe that, and you believe that with faith, with faith. The next thing the disciples with Jesus hear is they hear Him. Now I realize that in the Jewish culture, the way that you greeted one another was to say shalom. Shalom, the word means peace. So in some sense, I suppose some would look at this pastor and Jesus is just saying, hi guys, how you doing today? Hi. You know, the way we say hello, the Jewish culture said shalom. But there's so much more power when Jesus comes to you and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You see, mankind needs to be at peace with God, and mankind needs the peace of God. Before you can have the peace of God in your heart, before you can have that joy and that assurance that He's always there, before you can have the peace of God in worshiping Him, before you can have the peace of God in communing with Him, before you can have the peace of God that comes as you study Scriptures, before you have the peace of God when you pray and you trust His promises, before you can have the peace of God, you must be at peace with God. Your sins place you at enmity with God. Every person born in this world is a sinner, and sin is at enmity with God. There is such a friction between mankind and God. It's a dark friction. It's a powerful friction. It's a friction that no man can destroy. Sin is a power that no man can destroy. And I think sometimes we fail to understand the blessedness of having the peace of God because we don't understand just how powerful our sin is. We don't understand what power was poured out on that cross when on that cross sin was destroyed, obliterated. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. He'll tell us later on in 8:1, he'll talk about the condemnation. We are all condemned for all have sinned. He says in earlier in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He'll say in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You're under a sentence of condemnation. You're guilty. But because of faith, you're counted to be justified. Faith in the promises of God. That's what enabled Abraham to be declared righteous. He put faith in the promises of God. God promised Abram that at his old age and at Sarai's old age, they would have a child. Abraham believed God's promises and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was declared to be justified because he put faith in the promises of God. What's the promise of God to you today? The promise of God to you today is that if you will believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you will believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins shall be forgiven. If that is your faith, if that is the content of your faith, your sins are forgiven. You are declared to be not guilty. You are declared to be innocent. God now looks at you as if you never committed the crime. You're not just forgiven, you're declared to be innocent. You never committed the crime in God's eyes. You see, that's being justified by faith. Paul goes on, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not angry with you. You have peace with God. The enmity has been removed and you have peace with God. This is the ultimate end, the ultimate reason that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? He paid the penalty for sins. He bore all the wrath that ever needed to be borne for your sins, that ever had to be satisfied for your sins. It is finished. Well, what is the ultimate result of it having been finished? You can have peace with God. Just think of Jesus Christ walking up to these men. First time He's talked to them. He has bore the wrath for their sins. He satisfied the wrath for all their sins. He says, it is finished. I've taken all the wrath. It is done. And he was buried and God raised him up. God putting his stamp of approval on Jesus' statement, it is finished. God is saying, you are right, son. It is finished. You did pay the penalty. It satisfies me. Now man can be justified. And now Jesus steps into the room. And the first time we ever recorded, he says, peace be with you. Those words never meant more than they mean right at that moment. Peace be with you. It is finished. Sin has been dealt with. And you can have peace with God. However, the peace with God must be attained God's way. The peace with God has to be obtained God's way. There can be no bargaining with God when it comes to having peace with God. You cannot bargain with Him. You cannot try to bargain with Him and say, well, you know, Lord, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as the other people in this world. Sure, I've made my mistakes. I've lied when I shouldn't have lied. I may have stolen when I shouldn't have stolen. I've acted immorally when I shouldn't have acted immorally. But just look at all the good I've done. Can we talk about this, Lord? Let's bargain this out. Do not my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? You cannot bargain with God. There's no bargaining with God. He has provided the means for you to have your sins forgiven. And if you want your sins forgiven, you must do it God's way. Is His way narrow? Yes. His way is very, very narrow. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the only way to have peace with God. There is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ. Is Christianity an exclusive religion? You must believe it. It sure is. Christianity is an extremely exclusive religion. It is only through faith. You cannot add any works to that faith. It is just through faith in Jesus Christ that you can have your sins forgiven. God's way may be a narrow way, but it is also a sure way. Why go on any other way? So many people come that judgment day. They're going to find themselves on the broad road that leads to destruction. Do you realize that? That those that are on the broad road that leads to destruction, they think they're believers. They think they're going to enter in. Can you imagine the shock of all the time thinking you're right with God and you get right to the door and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. But did I not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did I not teach children's ministry? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not help the sick and the weak? Did I not do all these things? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you never put faith. You never put saving faith in Jesus Christ. You're depending upon your works. And Paul says that's an anathema. That's accursed. That's a cursed thought. So if you want peace with God, it has to come God's way. His way is narrow, but it is also very sure. You know, I don't think oftentimes we understand the tremendous blessing of having peace of God, having the peace of God. You know, there is so much that we can enjoy about our salvation today. It's not like we're waiting for the ultimate day when we enter into heaven. You know, I think there are probably some people that don't bother putting faith in Jesus Christ because they figure they got enough time to do that later on. Number one, they don't really understand how much their sin offends God. If they really did, they would want to make amends for that horrible offense against the holiness of God, and they would ask for forgiveness, and they would put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the other thing is they don't comprehend how miserable they are because of their sin. They really don't understand just how miserable they are. They don't understand. There's so much joy. There's life abundant for you today. There is eternal life for you today. Remember, we've talked about that word, eternal life. It has a concept where it speaks of a non-ending life, but then it also has a concept where it speaks of a quality of life. Jesus says to his Father, eternal life is this, that they know you, Father, and the one whom you sent, me. That is eternal life. That is the eternal life of quality. And Jesus Christ came that you might have abundant life today, that you might experience today. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. A passage that probably many of you have memorized. Philippians chapter 4, and you probably quote this passage when you're having difficult times and you're despondent and you're anxious and you're worried. You just quote Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can have the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God guarding your heart from anxiousness, from bitterness, from worry, from concern, from fear. Guard your heart and your mind. The peace of God that will guard your heart and your mind from thinking, God, why are you letting this happen in my life? Why do I have to go through this? Why so much pain and suffering? You start out your prayer by giving thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for your salvation, thanking the Lord for all His goodness. And then you let your request be made known. God, be with my son and my daughter. They're going through such a difficult time right now. Be with them. I can't help them. They're too far away. And you know what happens? Peace of God comes and guards your heart, guards your mind. And you have peace. The world is lost. It is so lost. All you need to do is just look at the whole political system just for a little while. I'm glad that when I was doing my doctoral program, I got rid of the TV because I was so sidetracked by news. I wasn't getting my work done. So I got rid of the TV, not to be some kind of a holy person, but just so that I could be disciplined and finish up my doctoral work. But we never got the TV back. So we just aren't tuned in to what's going on. But every once in a while, I'll click on the internet and I'll just look at a soundbite from what's going on out there. You talk about a lost world. We are looking to education to find peace. We look to philosophies to find peace. We believe that somehow wars are going to bring us ultimate peace. Remember the slogan from back at World War II time? Peace in our time. We're going to have peace in our time. Just think about all the songs that have been written about peace. I can remember Loggins and Messina. I couldn't sing well enough to lead worship today, so I'm not going to sing it now. I just, peace, peace, peace of mind. All we really want is peace of mind. Drugs. People are looking to drugs. They're looking to sexual immorality. All these things that they look for peace. But they will never have peace until they have their sins forgiven. The peace of God is knowing that your sins are forgiven. The peace of God leads to a relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. The peace of God is experienced when you have sweet communion with Him through prayer. Long extended periods of prayer where He just begins to flood your thoughts with the thoughts of His goodness and His greatness. It is the peace of God that you become exposed to when you read the thoughts of God from the pages of Scripture. As you read Scripture and you sense God just revealing His thoughts to you, and you gain peace. It's the peace of God that comes from the sweet assurances of the promises of God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to take you to be with me. God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So much peace in all the promises of God. This is one of the ways that Jesus came to bring comfort. To bring comfort to those in that room. He let them see Himself and then He let them hear His voice. Peace. Peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. He allows them to see what He has gone through that they might have that peace. He allows them to see that not even crucifixion. This is me. I was crucified. This is me. It's not a ghost. This is me. This is the same one that was on that cross. He allows them to see the reality that He is alive. And then what is the consequence? The disciples then rejoiced when they had saw the Lord. They rejoiced. Why? Because they saw a physical, resurrected body. They saw one who was dead, who is now alive. And they rejoiced. And again, as I think about that, as one who is dead and who is now alive, and joy is received because of that transition, I can't help but think of the analogy that I come into this world dead in my sins and my trespasses. I am spiritually dead. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I can't help but think I can share in the rejoicing of these people that are locked away in that room when I realize that I was dead. I was dead, and because of God's power to physically raise up the physical dead, he has the power to cause me to be alive. And he has the power to spiritually place me in the heavenlies right next to Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show me his surpassing grace, the surpassing riches of his grace. Now, ultimately, yes, that does refer to the ultimate day, when ultimate salvation is experienced and I too receive my resurrected body. That is the ultimate outpouring of the riches, the surpassing riches of God's grace. But I get to experience the surpassing riches of his grace every day as I continue to trust in him. And I see him transforming my life and giving me hope and giving me a peace that surpasses all understanding. See, I just happen to believe. I don't understand how. But I know that spiritually I'm seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ Jesus. You know how Paul starts out Ephesians chapter 1? He says, every spiritual blessing is ours in heavenly places. Everything you need spiritually, everything, is given to you the moment you trust Jesus Christ unto salvation. It's all right there. It's all in the heavenlies. Huge, big vault of spiritual blessings. It's all yours. All you need to do is tap into it. It has a constant flow, and those spiritual blessings are eternal. You take out 10 pounds of spiritual blessing, and guess what? Another 10 pounds comes from the eternality of God. You cannot exhaust his blessings. They're all yours simply because you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation of your sins, because God, when you were dead in your sins, because of his great mercy, caused you to be alive in Christ to the point where you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and trust him for all of your needs. See, this is the joy that is there for us. And after Jesus comforts his disciples and those others with him, he gives them a commission. Just like he did with Mary Magdalene, he gives them a commission. Now, when we go to study this commission, there's going to be a couple of theological issues in there that I want to take time to look at. There's the theological issue of them having been given the Holy Spirit. Is this when they received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? What is going on here? And so I want to take time to talk about that. Now, there's the other theological question that you see here in chapter 23, or chapter 20, verse 23, when he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. You mean I've got the power to go around forgiving people their sins? We've got to look at that. Because some of these theological questions, some people have so twisted them that they have developed a religion that is heretical, that is cultish. And so we want to look into this in more detail. And we'll probably do it in a few weeks. But let me just reassure you that you do not have the power to forgive anybody their sins. That is not yours to do. That is only God's to do. Only God can forgive. And I'll give you the short view of what is being talked about there. It's talking about that when I read Scripture, and I know what Scripture says, and I speak according to Scripture, I have the authority to say anything that Scripture says. If Scripture tells me, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I can, by the authority of Scripture, say, if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven. Now, if I'm going to forgive your sins, it's not like I forgive your sins, but by the authority of Scriptures, I can tell you, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you confess your sins today? And if you come to me and you say you confess your sins and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, by the power of the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, guess what? Your sins are forgiven. And I love that verse in 1 John because it is such a powerful verse that if you confess your sins, God is faithful. He is faithful. He will forgive you your sins every single time. If He doesn't forgive you your sins, He's not faithful. That's not possible. It doesn't matter what you've done in this life, you can have your sins forgiven because God is faithful. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. It is justice for God to forgive you your sins. Why is it justice for God to forgive you your sins? Because if you truly are confessing your sins, and it's a true confession, you know what that means? That means you're among the redeemed. What does that mean of your sins if you're among the redeemed? Your sins were on Christ's back when He was on that cross. God has already poured out the wrath for your sins. If God doesn't forgive you your sins after He's already punished His Son for your sins, that's unjust. God can't do that. Do you understand by the power of the Word of God? I don't care what you've done in this life. I don't care how wicked you are. I don't care how vile you are. I don't care how much you think you've removed yourself from the grace of God. I can tell you by the authority of God's Word that if you truly confess your sins, they are forgiven. Not because there's some power in me, but because there's power in the Word of God. But what we want to do in a few weeks is to go through Scriptures and just show you how unbiblical it is to think that man can forgive man of their sins. You see, the believer's authority does not come from within himself. The believer's authority comes from his knowledge of the truth found in the pages of Scripture. The believer does not get his authority from his intellect, from his giftedness, from his piety, nor from his cleverness. The believer gets his authority from the pages of Scripture. I don't care that if by God's sovereignty you were brought in this world wanting in intellectual capacities. I don't care if God brought you into this world in your wanting in giftedness. If you know God's Word, you have more authority than the most intellectual person on the face of the earth. You have more authority than the most gifted person on the face of the earth. You have more authority than anyone if you know Scriptures. This authority is only administered when the believer is proclaiming the truths found in the pages of Scripture. That's the only place our authority comes from. It comes from God's Word. The believer could declare with authority and without any hesitancy all that the Scriptures declare. With all the authority, without any hesitancy, with all the power I can muster up, I can declare to you anything that I can clearly show you comes from the pages of Scripture. The believer's authority then comes when he or she accurately handles the Word of God and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Learn how to accurately handle the Word of God. If you want to have any kind of authority in this world, it's never going to come from within. It can only come from the pages of Scripture. The Scriptures declare that God is the creator of all things, that sin is an offense against the holiness of God. I can declare that with all authority. God created all things in six literal 24-hour days. And when Eve ate of that fruit, and when Adam ate of that fruit, they offended the holiness of God. And because God's holiness is eternal, their punishment must be an eternal punishment. Everyone born into this world is a sinner. I can declare that on the authority of the Word of God. We are all under a sentence of condemnation when we come into this world. I can declare that by the authority of the Word of God. If sinful man is ever going to enter into the kingdom of God, he must come out from underneath the sentence of this condemnation. If you ever want to enter into God's kingdom, you've got to come out from underneath the sentence of this condemnation that hangs over your head because you have sinned against the holiness of God. Jesus tells Peter that he has the keys to the kingdom of God. What's Jesus telling Peter? Jesus is telling Peter, you know the truth, Peter. You know how one can get into the kingdom of God. You know how to unlock the door and let people into the kingdom. What are the keys? Keys is the gospel. The gospel. We all have the gospel. We have the keys that open up the door of God's kingdom. You can experience God's kingdom, His power, His dominion in your life today because of the key of the gospel. And one day you can enter into that everlasting kingdom, that new heavens and that new earth. And you can live in fellowship with God forever and ever. Why? Because you have the key that unlocks the door, the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the authority of Scripture. We thank you this morning, Father, that you have empowered us with truth. Father, we continue to pray for those who are removed from truth. We continue to lift up to our loved ones who have heard the truth again and again. Our hearts are broken that they're not hearing it this morning, but I pray the peace of God will guide us, our hearts and our minds, and help us to realize that if the truth has been heard, no man can outrun that truth. No woman can outrun that truth. They can go to the far side of the world, and that truth is still there. And at any moment, your Holy Spirit can take the truth that has been heard and can use that truth to regenerate them and cause them to cry out to God for forgiveness of their sins. We thank you, Father, that salvation does not lie in our power to persuade. It does not lie in our power to be clever. It does not lie in our intellectual capacities. That the power unto salvation lies in the truths of the gospel. And so, Father, we would continue to pray for those whom we love who have heard the gospel but have not yet responded to it. We ask you, Lord, to show them the same mercy that you showed us. And take that gospel truth and regenerate them and cause them, Lord, to surrender their lives to you. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And we just simply pray that every time we experience more of that mercy and grace, we would grow in our knowledge of who you are. And that you would grant us the faith to appropriate that knowledge into our hearts in such a way that we sense we are becoming more like Christ. This is our goal, Lord, to become more like Jesus Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.